For those who were born in the 1950s, Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. You were ready to sing it. I know. You just start belted out. Was a good friend of mine. Never understood. How could you? He's a frog. And he was drunk, apparently, because he drank wine. A wine-drinking frog. Imagine a song that popular. We're wasting minutes, precious moments here, thinking about a frog drinking wine. This is a problem. Hey, by the way, we want to thank our Sunday school teachers again this morning. If you weren't able to be here first thing, could we please have our Sunday school teachers stand one more time? And please give them a big hand. So grateful for these folks. And all right, you can be seated. We have Sunday school here at 9 a.m. And the Sunday school is divided by birth year. Come on, we'll figure out. We'll put you somewhere. The adults have a class as well. As you heard, we've been in Philippians for about 13 years. And just take our time. We go through it. No rush. Good conversation. And our Sunday school is a talking Sunday school. It's not lecture. We don't want it to be lectures. We want it to be conversations where you can ask questions, make points, add to the conversation, pick on the teacher, whatever you want to do. Just have a good time with God's people. Amen? That's fellowship. That's how teaching is supposed to be. This idea of standing up and lecturing people, I don't like it. I know the Bible talks about preaching and there's a need for it. But even after we preach here, we meet in the front building and we talk about what we heard. We have a discussion about it. So we want folks to really digest, understand, learn the Word of God, Paul, right? Are you enjoying your time this morning? Good. We'll talk later. All right. So Jeremiah is a prophet who is a prophet to Jerusalem and Israel. And in the first nine verses in Jeremiah chapter 6, we hear about this destruction coming. Sinister forces are at work, and they are, coming to Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is warning them, and these sinister forces are being allowed to come against Jerusalem because Jerusalem's under discipline. God is not happy with Jerusalem. God's going to discipline her if she doesn't repent. So let's pick up in verse 10. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, where it says, "To whom shall I give a warning?" Speak and give a warning. This is a very interesting question that I think you want to answer. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? In other words, who listens to God's warnings? To whom shall I speak and give a warning? Is there anybody listening to the warnings? That's what's being said. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. Now, here's what this means. It means something hasn't been cut away from the way they listen. There's still something about the way they're listening that hasn't been sanctified. Now, God's people need to have circumcised ears. God's people need to have the flesh, the natural desires. And we're going to talk about three things that we've been hammering on Wednesday night by the fire pit. The three things that prevent us from hearing objectively and living in subjectivity. We'll get to those three things. I want your mind to start thinking about what they are. Some of you know because you've been here. Those who don't know, don't worry. We'll explain them to you. But having ears, as Jesus said, ears that are able to hear, are able to listen. So you can sit in a church service, hear a phenomenal message, even a good message. You'll hear Bible verses, and you can hear things, and walk away and think, that was really excellent. And within a matter of days, what was said? How does that affect me again? And then within a matter of time, not have the message really have changed you. Part of the problem is the way we hear. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Now, one of the problems with believers, they hear so many things, from so many teachers, and a lot of it's contradictory, that they don't have a singular direction in their learning. Learning needs to be directed. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if you went to college? We have some folks here who've gone to college. But let's say, for instance, we have Raquel, who went to college, all right? And she gets in that college, and she goes to the registrar, and she says, I want to take biology classes. I want to be a biologist. And they say, okay, here, biologist. Okay, so come on in. And then Raquel says, now, I want to be a biologist, so I want to take math, organ, this over here, this over here, this. And the registrar says, well, what about biology? Here's the courses you need to take to get this degree. They're pretty focused. Now, some of it's a little crazy. Some of it's not relevant. You can have electives, right? Electives are fine. But you can't have your entire curriculum to get a degree electives. Hello? Everybody understand what I mean by that? You've got to have some focus in your learning. And if I'm listening to this preacher on the radio, this guy on television, I got these books, I'm reading this, and I don't have a focused learning, I'm not learning from one particular source that kind of guides the focus of what I'm learning. I need to learn doctrine. I was mentioned on during the announcements, we have a class here on Monday night. It's a survey of doctrine class where we go through the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I do it every 4 or 5 years. We go through the very basics. Where do we get the Bible from? What's inspiration? What's revelation? What is it? What revelation, inspiration. What does it mean that the Bible's inspired? And then we talk about Trinity. How do we arrive at that? What verses point to the Trinity, and why is it important that the Christian believes in a triune God? Why does it make a difference in the way I live my life that he's a triune God? It makes a huge difference in the way I live my life. Why? You find out on Monday night. Why do we have church? Why do we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? What did the blood actually do? Was it just symbolic, or did the blood actually do something? Right? We learn about the difference between Israel and the church. We learn about the difference between Christ's first coming, the rapture, and the return of Christ. We learn about salvation. Is it permanent? Is it temporary? Do I get to keep it? Can I lose it? We learn about all those things. And that's important because that's where we live our life. So that helps us have, in our church, a focus in our learning. Then you can have all the electives you need if you want to, if you're going to read, if you're going to take a class somewhere else, you can do that. That's fine. But don't you think we ought to have a focused learning that's directed, right? And the other reason why it's not good to bounce from place to place and have 1,000 different teachers is because we need somebody to warn us. We need the accountability in our life to somebody or group of people that's going to say, that's a little off base. Hello? Can I hear amen? You agree with that? We need to have a focus because we need the accountability in our life. All right? So this goes on and says, therefore, this is verse 11. Look at verse 11. Therefore, I am full of fury, the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife and the aged of him who is full of days. And their houses will be turned over to others. This is the warning to Jerusalem that the prophet Jeremiah is giving, and he's admonishing Jerusalem to return to God. And it goes on and it says, because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. That's verse 13. See it? From the least, listen, let's read that verse 13 again. Read it out loud with me if you can. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Now, how many of you remember your Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. You remember your 10? Remember the top 10? Not the David Letterman top 10, the God top 10. You remember what they are? Thou shalt not covet what? Okay, Harry, what are they again? Neighbor's wife? Stuff? Right? Coveting. What does it mean to covet? Wow. What does it mean to covet? Desire, strong desire, a longing that you're willing to go against God to have, right? Coveting. Jealousy, covetousness, strong desires. Don't covet. Right? That's what it says. And it says here, from the least to the greatest, every one of them was doing what? Coveting. This brought out the fury. Wow. The fury of God brought out by strong desires. It doesn't even say they were acting on them. It doesn't even say they were acting because God was dealing with their hearts. Do you understand this? See, God goes after the heart. You may say, well, you know, I didn't kill anybody. I haven't had an affair. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I haven't stolen. I haven't, you know, I haven't driven up to someone's house and taken their furniture out of their house for a yard sale, Joe. I haven't done that. Right? And God says, doesn't matter. You remember what Jesus said? He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look lustfully, you've done what? I want to tell you, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm going to tell you that if you think evil and you call your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. That wasn't new. That was in Jeremiah. Don't covet. It's the coveting that's the problem. Hello? See, we've got ourselves diseased. This is how we deceive ourselves. We measure our life by our outward behavior, and we don't stop to think about what our desires are like. That's a problem. But that's a problem God can address in us. That's a problem God can deliver every single one of us from. Because God goes after the heart. He's always after the heart. Right? So, this very, we'll wait for the excitement to die down a little bit and then I'll move to the next verse. So then it goes on and it says, even from the prophet to the priest, there wasn't any exceptions. Everyone deals falsely. Look at verse 16. So here says the Lord. Stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. There you will find rest for your soul. Terrific. In the original language, it literally says this. Stand at the crossroad. Stand at the crossroad. What crossroad? This place that I get to, that God brings me to, where I get two choices and I got to make a choice. Am I going to continue coveting? Am I going to continue going down this road? Am I going to continue in this particular pattern that I'm in that I know God is not pleased with? Or am I going to take some steps of faith and follow him this way? Stand at the crossroad and make your choice. All of us have been at these crossroads. Amen? I was talking to my daughter last night. One of the big crossroads in my life was whether or not to go to Africa. Because I didn't want to die. I was afraid to go. My pastor asked me to go and I wrestled with it. I struggled with it. I wasn't sure. And I had to figure out at that point in my life, am I going to just be some carnal business owner? All I do is just make money and go to church and sing and play my guitar but not follow what God wants for me? Or I was at a crossroad. I've had a lot of those. I had one where I had to make a decision. Was I going to preach or not? Was I going to become what God wanted me to be or not as a pastor? And I knew a lot of my friends who had been pastors had been viciously attacked. They'd gone through all kinds of stuff, and I literally drew a line right in the dirt. My wife was there. I drew this line in the dirt. That's it. After she finished laughing and God finished laughing, and we'll say, what happened? Well, here we are. Right? I had another crossroad. I was going to go to Sweden. And I literally met with one of the elders, Jim. I said, I don't know what's going to happen. I got this terrible sense about this trip, but I know I have to go. He said, well, what do you want me to do? He says, pray for me. And for 2 months before that trip, I was absolutely convinced I was going to die because we were going to go from Sweden, then we were going to take a boat and go from Sweden to Finland. And I knew I was going to die. It was positive. And every day I had to decide, am I going to keep this ticket or am I going to just cancel the flight? Every day was a struggle. We've all been at these crossroads. We've got to make decisions, right? We've got to choose. And those choices have more to do with our desire than we care to admit. They have more to do with what we want than what we see objectively out before us. A lot of us look for the quick path of least resistance. And we go ahead and we keep, whenever we come to a crossroad, path of least resistance. Easy path. Here, this road. Go down here. One of the most favorite experiences that I had was going to college. Especially my English literature class, which I took because, of course, everyone going after a business administration degree needs classical English literature. And we had one particular poetry section, which, I believe it or not, I did enjoy because I like poetry and I write poetry and I write music and I enjoyed that. But I remember one of those weeks I was just not in the mood to be there. And the teacher assigned to us a Robert Frost work called The Road Not Taken. And so Mrs. Reed, the Friday night on the way out the door, says, okay, guys. She had her glasses like this. You're going to read The Road Not Taken over the weekend, and you're going to write a short paper. I don't care how long it is. But I want you to interpret the poem. Dismissed. So over the weekend, I didn't go anywhere near the book. And I arrived on Monday, first thing, at 9:30 in Mrs. Reed's classroom. Me and the 20 other suckers that took that course. And we read the poem. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Now, mind you, this is the first time I've seen this poem. No, at that class, that morning, Jason. Ushers. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps a better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there, had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Upon Mrs. Reed completing the reading of that poem, she looked at me and said, Mr. Graziano, please read your paper. And I said, well, I took my sheet that looks something like this. Yeah, can you see? And I went, I'll just summarize. She said, that would be fine. I went, yes. And I said, the yellow of the wood referred to autumn. And this man was in the autumn of his life. And I said, and he had to make a decision. And he took the road that less people went down. I put the paper down. She said, that is the worst summary of this I've ever heard. you know. And then she came over and she looked at the paper. But how many times have we heard that poem referred to, and there's something heroic about going on a road less traveled? There's something heroic about breaking ground and going outside the box and living your life with a little bit of daring to it. We don't think of our Christianity that way. As a matter of fact, some believers might think that when we talk about following the old path, we're talking about some boring pathway that everybody travels. Well, I got news for you. The road less traveled is the one I'm talking about. The road less traveled, the road with great adventure, the road with great excitement, the road with great desire being fulfilled in God, the road most pleasing, and the road that which ends with no regrets is this road, and this road is less traveled. This is the exciting path. This is the right path. This is the old path. And you know what prevents us from going down this incredible journey with God, where we discover things about Him we never knew. We discover things about ourselves, and we discover things that we could do in God that we didn't dream possible. The thing that hinders us from that is what we've been talking a little bit about on Wednesday nights, and it's this issue of subjectivity, this issue where I have become my own source of truth. The Bible says like this, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and make decisions based upon how you feel inside with your own truth that you create as you go. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, everybody's got their own understanding. There's a verse in Proverbs, I believe it's in chapter 10, that says something like this. It's not in man to create his own steps and to create his own path. Man doesn't have it in him. Here it says, don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, and you'll never be sorry if God is the pilot. You'll never be sorry if God does the driving. You'll never be sorry if you follow God. When you allow God to make decisions, we'll never be sorry. We'll never, at the end of our life, we won't have to sit across from someone in our dying breath and say, I wish I could have done this. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done this. We'll be able to be, at the end of our lives, with great joy and gratitude for the excitement, the fulfillment, the luxury of knowing God, and the joy of walking in a call that God established for us before we were born, and to know Him in it. That's the road less traveled. That's the exciting way to live your life. That's the daring life. It's the narrow way. Few find it. Fewer walk in it. Some people will hear it, but they won't follow it. They'll see it, but they won't walk down it. They'll know what they have to do, but they won't be able to bring themselves to do it. Maybe for some, it's to take a missions trip. Maybe for some, it's to take a trip across the street and love your neighbor. Maybe for some, it's to be a helper to their boss or to their mom or to their dad. Maybe for some, it's time to go and apologize to a family member or a friend. Maybe that's the road less traveled. For some, it's time to put down the computer. For some, It's time to put away the bottle. See? For some, it's time for those things. And that's the road less traveled. That is the exciting life. The promise that Jeremiah says to them says, listen, if you return to God, He'll give you rest. If you return to God, He'll give you rest. What's the opposite of rest? I'll give you a minute to think about it, and then you can say it out loud. What's the opposite of rest? If Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul, right? That rest for your soul means what? What does that mean, rest for your soul? Think about it. Is that a trick question? Think about it. What does it mean? Peace. What's the opposite of peace? Anxiety, turmoil. If I'm coveting and I'm pursuing things and I get to these crossroads and every time I get to a crossroad, I lean on my own understanding and I go by my own preferences because of my frame of reference and because of my experience. And I always take those pathways. I'll be an anxious, worried person who has a lot of regrets. Yeah. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. You know, for some people, for some folks who've got to these crossroads and said, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust You. And I'm going to go down this road. It's led them all over the world. It's led them into great relationships. They've made friends. They've followed Christ and have led little kids to Christ in Sunday school classes. And have brought families out of the projects and put them on buses. See, all that matters. See, all that matters. Winning souls matters. Reaching the world really matters. But see, our preferences stop us from the Great Commission. And our preferences keep us from loving people. I don't prefer to love people all the time. Sometimes you'll meet somebody and say, ah, their personality, ah, and God says, you know what, I want you to go sit and talk with them. See, that's the road less traveled. That's the road that leads people to adventure. I can tell you it's taking me all over the world. I've met thousands of people from Muslim imams who I've had the privilege of sitting with and sharing Christ with to beggars on the street, young and old. I've met taxi drivers and fishermen. I've met business people to folks confined to their deathbed. And they're everywhere. There was a man, I remember him, his name was Muhammad. He lived right up the street from where we were on Payne Avenue in Liberia. And every morning I would get up because that's what you did when the roosters started screaming in your window. We'd get up every morning. I'd get up and I'd walk down and I'd see Muhammad. And I've always believed that my morning routine is important because if I can see the same people when I have a short time in a country, maybe I can get to know somebody a little bit and be able to invest in their life and develop a relationship. I was there for almost 6 months. And almost every morning for 6 months, I went and talked to Muhammad about Christ. And I bought a couple eggs from him and a loaf of bread. And then I would come back to the house. And sometimes you'd open up the egg and it's, okay, that's going in the garbage. But we always ate the bread. I'd cut the bread open, a little butter, a little peanut butter and some honey on there. And that was my breakfast. And you know, after a while, I don't know if I reached Muhammad. I know he heard the gospel. But I can picture it now. I can almost smell it. Walking down that dirt road with all those people up and alive and moving around and the chickens chickening and the goats goating and everything ever these other animals did. And standing there in front of that stand covered with grass on top of it and thinking, what in the world am I doing here? And then after a while, you begin to realize, now I'm in the world, and this is what I should be doing here. It's a little different. See, that's the road less traveled. And God wants that for every single one of us, those kind of experiences. Maybe you're not going to go over to Africa. Maybe you'll never go to a foreign country. That's okay. That's not the measure of your walk with God. But I'll tell you this, the measure of your walk with God is when you're faced with a fearful choice and you know which one is God's and you take that choice against fear. You take that choice against your own preferences. You take that choice against your own frame of reference. You take that choice. You've never experienced that. I've never gone down this road before. And you take that choice, that's the road that leads to a life with no regrets. That's the road that leads to the life of glorifying God. That's the road that leads to a place where you'll look back and maybe hear, by the grace of God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, that's the road. It's one that's less traveled. It's rare that people do it. You know what? God's way. Okay, I want to speak to the young folks for a minute, okay? When I say young folks, I mean everyone my age and down. What was that sassy head bob for there, Annika? All right. Let me say it like this, all right? God's way, listen, God's way is not boring. Hello? It's not. God's way is not boring. God's way isn't boring. It's far from easy. I'll tell you what. It's a blast. It really is. Trust me when I tell you. There's two choices at almost every day. And one of them is to follow Jesus. And that'll lead to all kinds of joy and excitement. And the other one is to make decisions based on what you want, what you prefer. And I can tell you, every time I've gone down that road, it's led to all kinds of pain and sorrow. Without exception. Without exception. So, one more verse. Proverbs 4. We hope, by the way, that you'll stay for some pizza after church today and a slice of cake, whatever kind of cake they got. I don't know what it is. But Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is when I hear what God wants me to hear, and I decide to do what God wants me to do. It's that path. It's that walk with God. It's that walk in His Word. Are we going to fall on our face? Yep. Are we going to fail? Yep. Is the path bumpy? Yep. Do we make mistakes on it? Yep. But it's the right path. It's the right path. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, in all your energy, with all your love, with all your power, with everything you've got in you, anything that's left, with all that, put that into wisdom. Put that into learning. Put that into following Jesus. Put that into understanding. With everything you've got, that's the principal thing. That's the first priority. Look at verse 8. Exalt her, and she will promote you. Boy, I wish I could get a promotion at work. Exalt her, and she will promote you. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Exalt her, and she will promote you. Exalt wisdom. With all your energy, get wisdom. With all your following, follow Christ. With all your understanding, with all your learning, learn this. And she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor. She'll bring you honor. And when you embrace her, she'll place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver you. That's the life I want. That's the life I want for you. I know that's the life you want for yourself. But getting crowns of glory in this world and getting ornamented in this world and being a rock star in this world, you can have it. I'd rather have Jesus. wouldn't you? I'd rather follow Christ, wouldn't you? I'd rather be on a journey with God that's on a bumpy road than on some smooth road that has no resistance to it and wind up someplace that I don't want to wind up. One of my greatest fears is to become very, very good and very content at something meaningless. So, Father, we pray you'd help us this morning to follow you down this exciting path, this great road. It's the road not taken by many people. And maybe we look around, sometimes it's lonely on that road. And you wonder, hey, why is everyone else going down that other road? It looks a lot more fun over there. They look like they're laughing. Well, where's that road going? Proverbs says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end of it's death. And all those people are going down that road, and they're laughing and carrying on, and they're doing their thing, and they're getting their dreams in this world fulfilled. And at the very end of that road is destruction and death. They don't even know they're walking toward it. But we walk on our road, and it's a little bumpy and sometimes uncomfortable and sometimes uphill. But we know this. The Bible says that those who believe on you will never be ashamed. So, Father, we want to ask you to help us follow you. Give us the strength and the wisdom when we stand in that crossroads, Lord, to make the choice for the road not traveled so much. Because it's the right road, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.